If you have a Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and following, as we look at the church at Smyrna. We have been looking at the ministry and the message of Christ to the church. We began by looking at the ministry that he has with the church. Last week, we began by looking at the church of Ephesus and the message he had to that church. Today, we look at the church of Smyrna and the message that Christ has for that church. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible also says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 40, that the disciple will be just like his teacher. For if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, fortunately and unfortunately, we have not faced that. Fortunately, in America, we have not faced the kind of persecution that the church of Smyrna faced, or that those Christians in that first century faced, or other Christians throughout the years have faced. We live in America, the land of the free, the land of those who live in comfort. We have yet to face persecution, but one day, fortunately, it will come. It will come with a flurry. And when it does, how will you be able to stand? Persecution is going to come to the church in America, as it did to the church at Smyrna. And this church provides for us a godly example on how to respond. And what Jesus says to this church is unlike anything you would ever expect him to say to a church that's going through severe persecution. We talk about persecution. We're not talking about people slandering your name because you said a prayer at the restaurant. We're not talking about the fact that you are isolated in your family because you love Jesus and somebody doesn't. We're not talking about the fact that you might say a word for Jesus and lose your job. That's not the persecution that Jesus is speaking of. He's talking about the severe persecution that comes through torture, that comes and leads to death, that leads to imprisonment. That's persecution. And so we need to understand what it is Jesus is going to say to a church that is truly going to suffer not just imprisonment, but death because they live for Christ. That's true persecution. And so we need to understand that. And the first thing you're going to notice about this church is that the Lord gives no accusation against the church, no condemnation against the church of Smyrna. Why? Because the church of Smyrna is the crushed church. Ephesus was the cold church. It was the calloused church. But Smyrna is the crushed church, and a crushed church is a clean church. A persecuted church is a purified church. Unbelievers don't want to be a part of a crushed church. They don't want to be a part of a persecuted church. Why? Because it will cost them something. But the true believer wants to be a part of that kind of assembly. And those at Smyrna were true believers because they had gone through severe persecution and stood and continued to stand for the glory of the Christ. Let me read to you what Christ says to the church at Smyrna. Verse number 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews that are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, if you're in the church of Smyrna and this letter is read to you, how do you respond? Jesus begins by saying that he is the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. You will note that that was a description that depicted the ministry of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, as he described himself in verse number 17, when he says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Remember, Jesus will use a phrase that describes his ministry so you understand his message. Remember when he gave his introduction to the church of Ephesus, what did he say? He said, "The one who holds the seven stars in his hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this." He used that caricature from chapter 1 to describe the fact that he is present among the church. He is the central focus of the church. And if Christ is not the central focus of your church or of your life, you will lose your first love. If Christ is not the central focus of all that you say and do, you will have your focus someplace else and you will walk away from Christ. So that's how he introduces himself. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, a central figure in the church, says this: if I'm not central in your life, you then will lose your first love. Now he says, very simply, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Why does he use that phrase? Simply because it is that which simply extols his sovereignty. I'm the first and the last. In other words, I'm before you, I'm after you, because I am the sovereign God of the universe. I control everything that happens before you, after you, and everything that's going on right now in your life. I am the first and the last, and guess what? I'm going to express my sympathy to you. I'm just not going to extol my sovereignty. I'm going to express my sympathy by saying, I was dead. I died. Some of you are going to die because of your faith. I died so that you might live. So once he expresses his sympathy, once he extols his sovereignty, he explains their victory. I'm alive, and because I live, you too will live. So that's why Christ introduces himself the way he does. You need to know that I am the sovereign God of the universe. I'm the first and the last. I control everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. So I am controlling the fire of your persecution. I am controlling your church. I am controlling everything. And because I was dead, I know exactly what you experience. I know where you're at. On top of that, I'm alive. And if you're an overcomer, you won't experience a second death. You too will be alive. So he begins by helping them understand his sovereignty, his sympathy, as well as their victory. So if I'm in the church of Smyrna, I hear this. This is the one who is speaking. This is the one who gives this letter to me. The Bible says that the church of Smyrna was a unique church. It was a thriving metropolis. It was the beauty of Asia Minor. It was called the Port of Fragrance because Smyrna is used three other times in the New Testament, but it's not translated Smyrna. It's translated myrrh. So the first time it was used is Matthew 2, verse 11, where there were some kings who brought three gifts to the Christ child, one of gold, one of frankincense, and one of Smyrna, or myrrh, okay? And then it's used in the Gospel of Mark when they gave wine mixed with Smyrna to the suffering Savior on the cross. And then it's used in John chapter 19 when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would take the body of Christ and anoint it with Smyrna. So three other times it's used. It's translated myrrh. When it's used of the city, it's translated Smyrna. And myrrh has a fragrance that's accentuated when it's crushed. And the more it's crushed, the greater the fragrance. So Christ in his sovereignty knew all what would happen to the church at Smyrna before it was ever birthed. And we don't know who started the church. We don't know exactly when it was started. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And that's okay. There is a thriving church in this city of Smyrna. And we praise God that it's there because it stands for something unique. And so, myrrh provides a picture of suffering. The church at Smyrna provides for us a picture of those who, when crushed, suffer severely. And yet, the aroma that they will give, the beauty of their fragrance, will last for eternity. And so Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. He talks about how Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says to the church that's been scattered abroad to understand that when you go through suffering, the God of all grace is going to do something unique. He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He is going to solidify you, and you will be the person that God wants you to be. And so when the Christian is persecuted, when the Christian is crushed, the fragrance he gives, she gives, is one of extreme beauty. And so we understand that from history that there were many gods in Smyrna. One author says it this way. He says, heathen culture and pagan religion thrived and with almost unparalleled splendor in Smyrna. There was Zeus, Hermes, Apollo, Dionysus, Mercury. The city hosted a banquet of gods from which to select for worship. Even Christ could have been added to the menu, but only after each individual had paid the price of publicly professing Caesar is Lord and offering him a sacrifice. The Christians in Smyrna refused to pay that blasphemous price and paid for it dearly with their lives. So Christ gives an affirmation to this church. He gives an affirmation, he gives an admonition, and then an application. No accusation to the church of Smyrna. Here is the affirmation. He says, I know your tribulation. Oida, know by experience. You ever met somebody who's never had cancer, yet you have cancer, and they say, I know what you're going through? You want to say, no, no, you don't. Or let's say you've lost a loved one. They've never lost one and say, oh, I know what you're going through. You want to say, no, you don't. You've never been there. But Jesus knows. He knows everything. He knows exactly what they're going through. I know your tribulation. I know from experience exactly what you're going through. He is the ultimate counselor. He knows everything that you experience. He knows every level of your emotion. He knows every pain that you encounter. Nobody else does, but Jesus does. He is the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. I was dead, he says. I am alive forevermore. I know your tribulation. I know your persecution. I know exactly what's happening in your life. I know because I've been there. I've experienced the pain of rejection. I've experienced the pain of torture. I've experienced the pain of death. I've experienced all those things. I know exactly what you're going through. And you see, the church of Smyrna was required to be a patriot. To be a patriot would mean you would offer incense to Caesar once a year. Once you offered that incense to Caesar in worship of him as Lord, you were given a certificate. And when they came to your door, if you showed the certificate, you passed. If you didn't, you were imprisoned, tortured, and were killed. But they wouldn't do that. They refused to do that. They would not compromise their belief in Christ. They would not pay tribute to Caesar. They would not bow before him. They would stand only for the Christ. And the Lord knew that. I know your tribulation. The word tribulation, thlipsis, which means to be crushed. I know of your crushing. I know of your constant aggressive crushing. I know exactly what's happening in your life. So he affirmed them because they endured adversity. He affirmed them because they experienced poverty. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Now, there are two words for poor in the Greek. One is paneas, which means to be able, you're poor, but you're able to scrape the bottom of the barrel to survive. That's not the word used here. The word used here is patokos, which means there is no bottom of the barrel to scrape. There's nothing there. There's nothing that you have. You are absolutely depleted. You have nothing. And Christ says, I know how poor you are. I know you have absolutely nothing to hang on to. I know that you've lost everything. I know that. I know what it means to lose everything. And I know that you have lost everything. And then he says, but you are rich. Wow, what a paradox. Compare that to the church of Laodicea, who thought they were rich, and Christ says, you think you're rich, but I want to tell you, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. The church at Laodicea thought they had everything, and Christ says, you have nothing of value. The church at Smyrna had lost everything, and Christ says, oh, but you are rich. Rich with what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. They were rich in joy. They were rich in love. They were rich in mercy. They were rich in grace. They were rich in forgiveness. They were rich in the things that mattered. They were rich in the things that would last forever. They had true riches. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich with what? Rich with all that God has to offer those who love him, all those who give their lives to him. That's why Paul told Timothy to tell the church at Ephesus to be rich in good works. That's why Paul told the church at Rome, that they will abound with the riches of Christ. That's why over in the book of James, the second chapter, the Lord says this, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Oh, I know your poverty. But you're rich because you have that which matters. You have that which lasts forever. All this did was help them maintain perspective. Listen, when you lose everything, when you lose your family, when you lose the clothes in your back, when you lose the food that you eat, when you lose your house, when they come and they plunder the place that you live and take you captive and you lose everything, you must keep perspective. You might lose that which is an earthly possession, but you never lose that which is an eternal possession. You never lose that which really matters. That's what will carry over into the next life, the true life, life with Christ. Christ gives them perspective. I know your tribulation. I've been there. I know your poverty. Been there. But you are rich because I am your reward, as we sang about earlier. I am your delight. You have me. If you have me, you are filled with the unsearchable riches of Christ himself. He gives them perspective. And when you suffer, you need perspective more than anything else. So he affirms the fact that they endured adversity. He affirms the fact that they experienced poverty. And he affirms the fact that they encountered blasphemy. Listen to what he says. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Wow, what a statement. I know that you have encountered blasphemy. I know that they blaspheme my name. They blaspheme me because they are not true Jews. I love when I go to Israel and I try to talk to my guide and to my friends in Israel and tell them that I'm a true Jew. And they look at me like I'm from another planet. I say, no, I'm a true Jew. You're not a true Jew. Oh, yes, I am. I'm born a Jew. Doesn't make any difference. I am a true Jew because I have had a circumcision of the heart. And they say, what are you talking about? So you take them to the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord God says this. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Whoa, wait a minute. Circumcision was the mark of the covenant. That I'm a Jewish person. I'm a son of Abraham. I am in the line of blessing. And God says, I am going to judge all those who are physically circumcised, but yet are not spiritually circumcised. And then he goes on to say, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. Wow, you read that to the Jew and the Jew says, where'd you get that verse from? Because they don't know anything about those verses. And yet you have to understand that what did Paul say? All those who say they are of Israel are not of Israel. In fact, the book of Romans, it's the Apostle Paul who said these words in Romans chapter 2, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. See, I'm a Jew. He is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So you can go to Israel and say, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew. They're going to say, no, you're not. I say, yes, I am, because I have the circumcision of the heart. And God said in the book of Jeremiah that he is going to judge all those who are circumcised externally, but not circumcised internally by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, I know you've encountered blasphemy. I know that. Because those who are not true Jews, listen, are of the synagogue of Satan. Now try to take that message to Israel. That doesn't go over so well. They are of the synagogue of Satan because they haven't embraced the true Messiah. They haven't embraced Christ as their Messiah, Christ as their Lord, Christ as their King. See? And Paul Christ says through the pen of the Apostle John, you need to know, I know you've encountered blasphemy. I know that. And it comes from the synagogue of Satan. Those Jews who believe they are Jews, but are not. Because a true Jew, listen, a true Jew is only true because of what has happened in his heart. That's it. So Christ affirms them. He affirms the fact they've encountered blasphemy. He affirms the fact they've endured adversity. He affirms the fact that this people in the church of Smyrna had truly experienced poverty. So what do you do with those kind of people? You think that Christ would say, listen, I'm going to eliminate your pain. But he doesn't. You'd think that he would say, I'm going to at least alleviate your pain. But he doesn't. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to motivate you in spite of your pain. He's not going to say, put his arm around him and say, come close. Let me love on you for a bit. Let me tell you how much I love you. Doesn't say that. When you're being persecuted, you're experiencing pain. What do you want? You want someone to love you, to wrap their arms around you and say, hey, listen, it's going to be okay. Jesus doesn't do that. Listen to what he says. Quite amazing. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. What kind of comfort is that? So you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. This is Jesus and his words of comfort. Here they are. Ready? Be fearless. Be faithful. Those are the words of comfort from Christ to the persecuted church. Be fearless. Be faithful. Doesn't it alleviate the pain? Doesn't eliminate the pain, but he motivates them through the pain. Unlike what we would expect Christ to do to the persecuted church. Be fearless, he says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Luke 12:5. Don't fear the one who kills body, but fear the one who kills body and soul in hell. That's me, Christ says. Fear me. But be fearless of what's about to happen to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because you're going to be thrown into prison. Probably falsely, because there would be false accusations against them. And they would trump up some kind of leverage against the Christian to throw them into prison. Don't be afraid. Be fearless. Why? Because I have a plan. What's the plan? He says, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be what? Tested. Tested. Why does the pure church, the crushed church, the clean church need to be tested? Well, for one reason, no one's ever perfect, right? And Christ is constantly perfecting the life of the believer. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. Others would say, well, that they might be blessed because of their persecution, because blessing comes through persecution. Matthew 5, 10 to 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for they persecuted the prophets who went before you. And Peter speaks about how you are blessed when you suffer for the name of Christ. But I don't think that's what Christ is talking about either. What is Christ talking about? Why thrown into prison by Satan, who is a slanderer, the destroyer, to be tested for 10 days? Why? Because Jesus was going to show Satan that true saving faith never fails. That's the test. Same test with Job. Remember Job? And Christ says, have you considered my servant Job? And he offered Job up to be tested. Same thing for Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, so that you can return and strengthen your brethren. This was a test to prove to Satan that saving faith never fails. Remember, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Only God knows. But true saving faith never defrocks the faith. True saving faith never turns its back on God and walks away. It doesn't do that. And the church of Smyrna would be tested, and they would go through the fire, and they would live for the glory of the Christ because they would be fearless and they would be faithful. Be fearless, he says. Don't be afraid. It's going to come. Now, some would say, well, the 10 days really isn't 10 days. It's probably 10 years that the church suffered under Nero, but that happened 30 years earlier. Some would say, well, it's the 10 years that would happen between 303 and 313 under Diocletian and his persecution of the church. No, that would happen in the future. This is 10 days now in the church of Smyrna's life. And I believe it's 10 days. Because they would take you, throw you into prison, torture you for 10 days, and then they would kill you. That was their mode of operation. And so what's going to happen is that you will be tested for 10 days. You will suffer severe persecution. You will be tortured, and then you will be killed. But be faithful. Because the one who's faithful, he says, I will give you the crown of life. The crown which is life. You will have the ultimate crown. Life with me forever. I'm going to motivate you to live for me. I'm not going to eliminate your pain. I'm not going to alleviate your pain. I'm not going to isolate you amidst your pain. I'm going to motivate you through your pain to be fearless and to be faithful, because when it's all said and done, you receive the crown, which is life. You get me, the King, the God of life. That's what you get. You get your reward. You get me. If you're the church of Smyrna, and the pastor of that church reads that letter, this is what you get. Say, is there anything else? Nope, that's it. What more do you want than life with Christ forever? And then he gives this application. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Here's the application. Are you hearing? Are you hearing? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not to this church particularly, but to all the churches. If you are listening, listen up carefully. You must listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's what he says. To him who overcomes, who is the overcomer? 1 John 5, 3 and 4. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the overcomer. He who by faith lives for the Son of God is the overcomer. He is the victorious warrior. He is the victorious one. Listen, he says, are you hearing? Who here is listening that they might be victorious? Who here wants to be a winner and who here wants to be a loser? That's what he says. Who wants to be a winner? Over here. Who wants to be a loser? Over there. You want to be a victorious warrior? Over here. If you're listening and you're an overcomer, guess what? You miss the second death. That is, you live with me forever. Ever seen the t-shirt that says, born once, die twice, born twice, die once? So true. If you're born once, physically, and you don't rectify your spiritual condition, you'll die twice. You'll die physically, and you'll be eternally separated from Christ forever. But if you're born twice, you're born physically, and you're born again spiritually, you only die once. You die physically, but spiritually you live with Christ forever. Amen. And he says, listen, to the overcomer, you'll never experience a second death. The victorious ones never die twice. They only die once. It's important unto man once to die. All will die. And yet, Christ says, you'll overcome the second death. You won't experience life away from me. Remember the parable that Christ told, the parable of the sower and the soil in Matthew chapter 13, that set the tone for his ministry on how people will receive the word, not just during the ministry of Christ, but all throughout the church age. Four types of listeners, four types of hearers, and only one is truly born again and saved. And that's the one who brings forth fruit. There's one soil, the hard soil, where Satan comes and snatches the seed, which is the word of God. So that person who has a hard heart does not have the word of God penetrate their heart. Then there's the rocky soil. In the rocky soil, they receive the word with joy. They look like they're saved. They get all excited about Jesus. They can't wait to serve Jesus. It's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And yet when persecution and affliction come, they fall away. Because in all reality, it had nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with them. That's the rocky soil. See, the church of Smyrna wasn't rocky soil. Because when the sun beat down upon them and the persecution came, they grew stronger. They lived for Christ. They honored Christ. But when, for the unbeliever, when persecution comes, they run away. They can't handle it. They can't stand the heat in the celestial kitchen, and they run. Can't handle it. But not the believer. Not those in Smyrna. Christ says, be fearless. Be faithful, and you will demonstrate yourself as the ultimate victorious warrior, and you will never experience a second death. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then he says, by way of application, are you hurting? Are you hurting because of blasphemy? Are you hurting because of adversity? Are you hurting because of persecution? Are you hurting because of poverty? Are you hurting? Here's my admonition. Be fearless. Be faithful. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Stay true. Stand true with me. And you will experience the joy of my life. That's the letter to the church at Smyrna. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for this day, this glorious day, in which we come to understand more of the beauty of your life. And our prayer is that, Lord, we truly would understand how it is you deal with your people. You are such a good God, such a great God. You know our poverty. You know our adversity. You know the blasphemy which we receive because of your name. You know all those things by way of experience. You know exactly when we hurt. And therefore, we can come to you and trust you and know that you will do what is necessary to make us just like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.